Amen. It's wonderful to be back in the most neglected book in the Bible, meaning neglected being taught from the pulpit. The majority, and I do not fault them, it's none of my affair. We don't answer to anyone but God. Amen. Amen. But, you know, God wants us to know the future. Amen. He wants us to know the things that are coming upon this planet. He wants us to know the truth because he loves us. So when we think about the book of Revelation, remember the word revelation, apocalypso, it means the unveiling, if you will, or the uncovering. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus our Lord. Amen? We see him in the book of Revelation like we have never seen him before in the Gospels. And so it's very, very important. And not only that, this is the only book, remember, in the entire Bible that gives us a promise to those who not only that read the words of this prophecy, but those who hear the words of this prophecy and those who keep the word of this prophecy. God says, you're going to be blessed. So you're going to be blessed this service, whether it's a good sermon or a bad sermon. Amen? Because God says, if you just hear it, you're going to be blessed. And so you're pronounced blessed. So this morning we begin the third point, if you will, on God's divine outline, which is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Let me read it to you. It says, actually, Jesus is commanding John, okay, because he says, Write the things which you have seen. Now, we've already covered that. That was chapter 1. That was the vision of Jesus. The king was unveiled in chapter 1. So he says, write the things which you have seen and write the things which are. Now, that's present tense. So we've already covered chapters 2 and chapter 3 when we covered the seven historical churches, okay? And then he says, and write the things, and this brings us up to today, or right now, write the things which will take place when? After this, metatata, meaning of things that are future, the final consummation of all things. And that begins in chapter 4 and runs all the way to verse 22. Those things are, or chapter 22, those things are yet future. Now remember, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Revelation, but remember when I left off, I told you no matter the name of churches today, really there are only two churches left on planet Earth in every generation. You are either in the faithful church, which is the church of Philadelphia, or you're in the apostate church, the church where Jesus is not, he's excluded, and that is Laodicea, the lukewarm church, okay? The lukewarm church will not be caught away and taken to heaven. The lukewarm church of the last days, which is with us today, loved one, they will face the great tribulation period. They will face the Antichrist, and they will face the wrath of God, okay? Now, so we've got that down. So now in chapter 4, we get the second vision, if you will, or John does, okay? So before we get to that verse, though, I want to say something about all this. Just as a reminder, it's important that when we study the book of Revelation, where do we really stand? Because, you know, if there are those that say that the book of Revelation, no one should even study it, no one should even read it, because it's all symbolic, okay? Well, we know that's not true. There are a lot of symbols in there. And there are those that say there's no need to study the book of Revelation because all of Revelation has been fulfilled. Now, that is called the preterist view, okay? Preterist means past. And so they base that on the scripture. Let me read it to you from Matthew 24:34, where it says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation, meaning the generation of the Jews, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So Jesus was explaining the horrors that were going to come upon this world at the great tribulation period. And so the preterist view says, well, listen, when Titus in AD 70, when when he destroyed Jerusalem and leveled the temple, killed about 1 million Jews, that prophecy, all things now have been fulfilled. And Jesus has already come back. He's already set up his kingdom. And we are living in that reign right now. Well, that's really a problem, because the Great Tribulation, loved one, is not local. Okay, now the preterist says it's local. It's not local. It is global. So there's a big difference there. Not only that, what they do is that they have their doctrine is based on what we call replacement theology. Replacement theology is the belief that the church has now received, Israel's been done away with, and the church now has the blessings or the covenants of God and so forth. But the truth of the matter is that can't be. It can't be, and I'll tell you why. Because, number one, God is not through with Israel. God has made an everlasting, eternal, unbreakable, unconditional covenant with Abraham concerning the nation of Israel. Amen? And if you're a preterist and you're here, I love you. I'm not mad at you. I'll straighten you out before you leave. But no, I'm joking. I'm teasing. I love you. But what I would encourage you to do is read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 about what God's plan is for Israel, because a remnant will finally be saved. Amen? Okay, right now they're in a slumber, if you will. Now, so with all that being said, if we believe it's all symbolic, then Revelation has absolutely no meaning to us, but that's not true. We, chapters 4 and 5 in the whole book, we take a literal interpretation of, well, the entire Bible, amen? Now, but here in chapter 4 and 5, it's kind of like an introduction, if you will, to the literal predictive prophecies that are yet future, which happen, actually, they start beginning in chapter 6 and following. So what I want you to see, because we're only going to cover 4 verses this morning, but what I want you to see is that there's no chapter break between chapter 4 and 5. It's one continuous thought. So in chapter 4, what we seem to find, and I'm just about pretty sure, is that we're going to find God the Father on the throne in heaven. And when we get to chapter 5, we're going to find the Lamb of God or the Son of God at the right hand of God on his throne in heaven, okay? Now, with all that being said, the word throne, by the way, is a very, very important word in Revelation. Do you know that the word throne is used 45 times? 45 times. And if I'm not mistaken, in the rest of the New Testament, the word throne is only used, I think, I may be wrong, 15 or 16 times. So, boy, this is all about the throne of God. It's all about Jesus, if you will. Now, let's look at verse 1 and start our study this morning through this text. John writes, he says, after these things, again, metatauta. What things is John talking about? He's talking about the things that happened in chapter 2 and 3, the 7 churches, if you will. He says, and I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like, everyone say like. Like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up hither. I'm sorry, that's King James. Come up here. Okay, that's the new King James. Come up here. I like come up hither better, don't you? I don't know why. Come up here. So now listen, that is a command from Jesus. It's not an option. He tells John. John doesn't actually see the door opening. It says, behold, he looked up and all of a sudden he just saw a door that was already opened. Now Jesus says, come up hither or come up here. And he commands him to do so. And look why. He says, and I'll show you things, plural, which must, not an option, God's plan, which must take place. And then he says, after this, the same word, metatauta. So now it's things future. But I want you to catch this. What was the very first thing that John saw? He saw a door standing open in heaven. Amen? That's found only here in the New Testament. Now, listen, there's only one door I know of. And that's John 10:9. Jesus says, I am the door. And do you know that Jesus is the only way you'll ever get into heaven? No man can go to heaven. I don't care who you have to enter by the door. And Jesus is the door, loved one. And so here, this door, I'm going to ask you a question about it. Do you think maybe that was the door closed beginning in chapter 6, the door to heaven closed beginning in chapter 6, meaning the great tribulation period? The reason I say that is because it reopens at the second coming. Let me give you the scripture for that. Revelation 19:11, John says, "And then I saw heaven opened." That implies that the door, after John got the revelation, that door was closed. Closed completely during the great tribulation period. And he says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the second coming of Christ. And we come back with him. Amen? So John, he knows that voice, because the voice of it sounded like a trumpet was the same voice that sounded like a trumpet in chapter 1, verse 10, okay? So he knows that is the voice of Jesus. But when it says like a trumpet, that doesn't mean that Jesus' voice is a trumpet, does it? It's like, it was the sound that was happening. So he said, "Come up here, John, come up." Command. Why? Look at the purpose again, that I may show you things, future things that must take place, meaning on earth, after this. After what? Well, more on that in a minute. Let's look at verse 2. And John writes, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." That should be a capital S in your Bible, meaning the Holy Spirit, okay? The same Holy Spirit that was in chapter 1, verse 10, okay, of Revelation. But there's a verb there, and it's translated genomai. I was is genomai, okay? And that means I became something. I had a condition. Everything changed with me. My condition changed, meaning that John was spiritually transported out of the earth to heaven through that door. And he sees now, and he hears the things that are going on. And it says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit," and look what happened. "And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now listen carefully. You know, we sometimes when people read the book of Revelation, it's kind of like, you know, mysticism and mystical and all of that. Number one, heaven is a real place. Number two, heaven, there are material things in heaven. Do you understand? Just like you see this right here, it's made out of material. It's real. This is a real pulpit. Amen? Okay, well, in heaven, loved one, listen, that is a real throne. It's not a spiritual throne like all of a sudden it's just coming in and out, and you can see right through it. No, that is a real throne in heaven, and it's made out of solid material. There's really a throne in heaven right now. Amen? Okay. Now, so I want you to catch something as we study this and chapter 5, because there are four prepositional phrases that I want you to really concentrate on. It'll help us as we do our study and break all this down. So in verse 2, I want you to catch this. It says, "on the throone," and then verses 3, 4, and 6, it says, "around the throne." Verse 5, "from the throne," and then verse 5 and 6, it says, "before the throne." Now, the second thing John sees in heaven is not just the throne, a real throne. He sees how that the throne was set. Now, what does that mean? It means when John saw that, he saw a real throne, meaning it was permanent, it was unchanging, it was unshakable, it is unmovable, and it is located in heaven, which indicates that God is sovereign over all things. Amen? Yes. And so who is on the throne? Verse 8 tells us the Lord God Almighty is on the throne. I told the early service, I said, I remember when Thomas was just a wee little boy. We were sitting at the dinner table one night, and he goes, "Daddy," he says, "what's God's first name?" And I said, "Son, his first name is Almighty. He is Almighty God." Amen. And that's who he is. God is in control of everything. Don't you believe that? Okay, let me give you what the psalmist said. The psalmist said in Psalm 47:7, "For God is the king of all the earth." all of it. And God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. And remember what about the earth? This is the earth. This is footstool. Yeah. It says, and his kingdom rules over all. What does that say? It means that God is in control. He's been in control this year. He's going to be in control next year. Amen. God is sovereign. He is control. I don't want to offend you, and this is not meant to offend you, but believe it or not, you're not in control. Have you ever noticed that? You're just not in control. If you were in control, you'd never have a flat tire. If you were in control, you would never, ever drive on 820. No, you're not in control. You're not in control. You know, we have this idea that we, oh, what are you doing today? I have my, what's it called when you have a planner, a daily planner? You know, I've learned a long time ago that my calendar doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God, okay? Yeah, and so listen, we're not in control, but listen, you can be in control. There's only one way for a Christian to be in control. Only one way. And that is if you really want to be in control in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace, in your finances, with your children, in your walk, there's only one way to be in control, and that is to submit yourself to the will of God. And the will of God is the word of God. And listen, my word for you, I wasn't going to go into Revelation today. I was going to tell you something else that's a burning in my heart. And maybe I will in the weeks that are coming for next year. And that is this. Loved one, listen. If you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you must surrender to God, to God's plan for your life. Whatever, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you in 2026. And if you want to be in control, meaning that he is controlling what you're doing, man, listen, then you better submit and surrender to that. Amen? Now, I don't want to get off on that. We're in Revelation, all right? Now, verse 3. And he who sat there, meaning who sat on the throne, was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. So John, he sees a figure, okay? He doesn't see features, though. He just sees incredible colors. That must be the glory of God radiating from who he is, Almighty God. But I want you to notice that it says he was like a jasper stone. Now, obviously God is not a stone, okay? Okay. But he is like a jasper stone, and that's mentioned in Revelation 21:11. The jasper stone was as clear as crystal. And he was also like a sardis stone. Now, a sardis stone, which actually are found in Sardis, were like ruby red, or sometimes they would be called blood ruby red, and so forth. Now, I don't want to try to add to Scripture here anything, but you know, you go, why in the world would God give us in His Word those two stones that are at the throne of God? Do you remember the high priest in Israel? Remember the breastplate that he wore? Well, the first on all, it had the 12 stones with the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, so the first stone was jasper. And jasper represented the first tribe, which would have been Reuben. Reuben, firstborn of Jacob. And the last stone was was the sardis stone, if you will. The sardis stone, the last tribe, was the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I remember when my younger brother, who is now in heaven, when he named his son, and he named his son Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. So if you take the firstborn with the son at my right hand, does that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course. So I'm not saying, I'm just saying the symbolism is there. Whether that's what God intended, I do not know. But I do know this. Let's look what was around the throne in verse 3. There, again. It says, and there was a rainbow around or encircled the throne. And in appearance, it was like an emerald. So it was green. That was the fourth foundation, if you will. When we get over to Revelation 21, I think it's verse 19, of the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, okay? So it says a rainbow around the throne. That, can you imagine how beautiful that must be? I mean, the colors that were there. See, we see color. In other words, we say that bow right there is red. But in heaven, it's really red. Does that make sense? That's not red. No, that's earth red. Are y'all with me? See, everything in heaven is beautiful. Everything is uncontaminated. Does that make sense? So you see the colors. You really see how brilliant, how beautiful all those things are. And so, you know, we have to remember the rainbow represents what? The covenant that God made with Noah. Remember? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, the covenant that God made that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood or every living thing. And so he made that pledge, of course, to Noah. So, you know, let me ask you a question. The flood, was the flood global?
Yes.
Okay, is the Great Tribulation global?
Yes.
It's interesting that John saw a rainbow. The rainbow before the storm. Noah saw the rainbow after the storm or the judgment, amen? So God says, no, I'll never destroy the world again by a flood. But what kind of judgment is God bringing this time? Not a flood, but 2 Peter, 3:10 says a fire is going to consume. Loved one, what a day. Now look at verse 4. And now around the throne were 24 thrones, or lesser thrones, like co-heirs or co-regents or something. It says, so 24 thrones. And on the thrones, look what he saw. John says, I saw 24 elders. They are sitting. And look at their clothing. They're clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now we come to a problem. And the problem is there are probably at least 17, 18, 19 different interpretations when it comes to this verse concerning the elders, okay? And probably one of the major interpretations that a lot of people embrace, very well-studied, brilliant scholars of the Word of God, they say that the 24 elders here are angels. And I'm not a very smart person, but I don't hold that view, okay? And the reason I don't hold that view is that it says that we know how many elders there are. There are 24, right? Okay, nowhere in Scripture are angels numbered. Nowhere. Why? You cannot number the angels. Does that make sense? Matter of fact, later on you can read, Revelation 5:11, and it says there are thousands upon thousands upon, and there's thousands and you can't do it of angels. And so you can't number them. And not only that, angels in Scripture, you'll never find them crowned. You'll never find them enthroned or sitting on a throne, nor will you ever find them ruling. Angels in the Bible, in the New Testament, they're called ministering spirits, and that's Hebrews 1:14. They minister to us. They take care of us, amen? And so, matter of fact, the reason they're not angels, to me, is because what did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians, I think it was, 6:2? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. It doesn't matter. It's in Corinthians. He said, do you not know, talking to the church, do you not know that we will judge the angels? And I want you to notice here, it says elders, okay? Now, the word elder here is presbyteros in Greek. It is used 67 times, the word elder, 67 times in the New Testament, loved one. Now, and every time it's used, those 67 times, the word presbyteros, or elder, it never refers to an angel. Not one time. Not only that, it doesn't refer it only refers to a man or to a human being. Let's put it that way. Now, so we know here when we look at that, since it's never, ever used in Scripture to refer to angels, then what is he saying? Well, the word elder, again, presbyteros, okay, an older man, that word is used for elder. Also, the word pomino, that word is used for shepherd or pastor. And then the word episkopos in the Greek is used for overseer, elder. Now, all three of those words in the New Testament refer to the same individual, and that is the pastor who is the elder, the pastor of a church. Y'all, are y'all with me? Am I boring you? Okay, good. Thank you. Now, so we have to kind of look at that in that that idea there, who the elders are. Now, but then you say, well, Bill, it says they're clothed in white robes, and we know that angels, they're clothed in white. Yes, I don't disagree with that. But did you know that God's word, that Scripture, makes a distinction between the elders, the 24 elders, and angels? Let me give you the Scripture. Revelation 7:11, chapter 7, verse 11. Now, all the angels stood around the throne. And now here comes the difference. Now, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So that there are two distinct groups that are there, okay? Now, 24 is an interesting number, all right? And how many hours in a day?
24.
It was hard, wasn't it? You know, how many carats in pure gold? How many letters in the Greek alphabet? 24. So 24 is a very unique number. Now, and 24 is found in our study in Revelation seven times. And every time that we find that in those seven occurrences, the elders, the 24 elders, are doing something. They are out of five of the six times on those verses, out of the seven. So they are falling on their faces in worship to Almighty God and to the Lamb of God. So the number 24 not only speaks of the worship of God, the number 24 speaks of the priesthood of God. So I'm not a biblical scholar when it comes to numerology or biblical numerology or whatnot, but 24 is a very important number. You remember if you'll study out 1 Chronicles, chapter 23, chapter 24, and chapter 25. King David, before he dies, he does something. The priesthood, the Levites, and so forth, what does he do? He divides them up into 24 distinct orders, okay? Now, so there are 24 heads, but they're over all the priests, okay? There are thousands of priests in Israel, but he recognizes only the 24. Then when it comes into chapter 25, then all the singers and so forth that are tied in with the worship of the temple and so forth, well, all of the singers, he does the same thing. He puts them in 24 distinct orders. Now, so what does 24 then tell us? It tells us that they represent the whole nation of Israel as a whole. So we know then that the 24 elders then must represent something as a whole, okay? Now, some teach there that the 24 elders are the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning they represent the whole nation of Israel, and the other 12 would be the 12 apostles, and they represent the bride of Christ or the church. But it's important that we see something. Where are the 24 elders in chapter 4? They're in heaven. It's not a hard, that's not a trick question. Loved one, they're in heaven. Now, I want you to catch this. They are in heaven before chapter 6, and chapter 6 is when the great tribulation, the 7-year period of time, begins, okay? Now, with all that being said, that is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning Israel. It's not the time of the church is not in trouble. Does that make sense? It's the 70th week of Daniel, meaning that there are 7 years left. And those are the 7 years we call the Great Tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, and so forth. So those 7 years, again, they're for the nation of Israel. They're not for us. Does that make sense? It's not about us at all in that. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 12, Satan, who is he persecuting? He's persecuting Israel. He's not persecuting the church. And so we have to really get that down. In the second coming, Jesus comes to rescue what, Fort Worth? When he comes back, does he touch down in Watauga? No, he touches down in where? In Israel, in Jerusalem, at the Mount of Olives. He's coming to rescue his people, okay, who all are surrounded by the enemies that are on earth. They want to destroy them, and Jesus comes back at the second coming. We come back with him. And somebody will say, well, yeah, Bill, but when we get over there, we're going to see all these tribulation saints and, you know, over in chapter 7 and so forth, and that's the church. No, loved one, those are tribulation saints. They're tribulation saints. They got saved in the tribulation period. The church is not there. Now, so, you know, when it comes to signing a covenant, does the Antichrist, it says when he shows up, we'll get into that in Revelation 6 and following, but Daniel, who prophesied about the Antichrist that was coming after Jesus was cut off in the last days, in that last week of Daniel's prophecy, that seven-year period, he's going to come and do something. He's going to make a covenant with the church or Israel? Israel, to rebuild the temple. Remember that. Yeah, so we have to be very careful here to make sure we understand. The tribulation saints, by the way, they had died. They had on white robes. If you read that in Revelation 7, they had on white robes. Why? They came through the great tribulation period, but they were saved. In other words, they didn't take the mark of the beast, okay? Now, look at verse 4, the end of verse 4. These 24 elders, look what they had. They had crowns of gold on their heads. That's a very important verse, because what kind of crown did they have? They did not have the diadem. The diadem was the sovereign crown, like for God. He's a sovereign ruler. Amen. This word here in Greek is stephanos. That is the victor's crown, that their crown, meaning they were faithful unto death, okay? Or they were faithful in whatever Jesus called them to do, and they received that crown. And it probably, I'm not saying I'm right, but where do you receive the crowns at? At the Bema Seat of Christ. The place of rewards, amen? So maybe that they have already been rewarded. So here's the question. Who are the 24 elders? It's very easy, really, if we just let the scripture speak to us. If Jesus cannot lie, can he? Okay. So remember the promises that Jesus made in chapters 2 and 3 to his church. Look at this. In 3:21, Revelation 3:21, Jesus said to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on what? My throne. Are the 24 elders sitting on thrones? Okay. Revelation 3:5, the church of Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Are they clothed in white robes? Okay, Revelation 2:10, Smyrna. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life, the stephanos. Are they all wearing the stephanos, the victor's crown? Yes, okay. Therefore, we have to do something. We have to conclude from those scriptures that verse 4 is referring to, in chapter 4, is referring to the completed church that is in heaven. What does that mean? It means that the church that's in heaven after chapter 2 and 3, it means they've completed their course on earth. The church is done. The bride of Christ, they've gone home. In 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 3, the church is on earth. In chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. In chapter 6 through 19, the seven-year tribulation period begins. So what happened to the church? The church was caught up. That's the title of this sermon. The church was caught up. Why? Because the rapture precedes the great tribulation period, or it comes before the great tribulation period. The only church that remains after the rapture is the apostate church, loved one. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 4. Let's start our sermon. After these things, what things? After the church age, okay? I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, come up hither. The purpose, I'll show you the things which must take place after this. Metatata, the same word at the beginning of verse 1, meaning the things that are yet future. So at the very beginning of verse 1, after these things, again, it speaks of the church age. And remember, the teaching has been a while, I know, but remember what I said about the church? The church, the word church has been mentioned in the first three chapters 19 times. In beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, the church is not mentioned again, loved one, until we get all the way through to chapter 19, but really even into chapter 22. So the church is not even mentioned at all. It's all about Israel, loved one. So we have to be careful. And let me show you something, because if you're young in the Lord, don't make this mistake, because I did. Okay, in the verse that I just read here, verses 1, okay, it's a big, long verse. You know, it's easy to connect the trumpet and come up hither, isn't it? As the rapture. It's easy to, that's talking about the rapture and everything. But see, the problem is this verse 1 is not a reference to the rapture of the church. And let me tell you why. John, that means that John would have to represent the entire bride of Christ. That's impossible. Not only that, is John in his natural body? Okay. That's a no-no. Not only is he natural body, in meaning, did he stay in heaven? No. So it was temporary, loved one. So what happened to the church? How in the world did the church really get caught up? How can we even prove it at all? Well, if you will hold your place and go back to the promise that Jesus made to the church of Philadelphia, that I hope that's us, in chapter 3, verse 10, and look at it with me. See, the reason the church was caught up is because Jesus kept his promise. Look at it. Revelation 3:10. Jesus says, "Because to the church of Philadelphia, because you have kept or guarded my command to persevere, I also," Jesus himself, "will keep you," what? "From." That word is ek in the Greek. "I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." The hour of trial, remember, it speaks of a limited time frame. And we know that refers to the great tribulation period. It's that hour that's coming. And it says it shall come, meaning that it's going to be future. But listen, it comes upon the whole world, not just part of the world, like the preterist would say. No, it's global, loved one. It is not local. And the purpose is to test those who are that are earth dwellers. Now, it doesn't say the Christians are being tested. It's to test those who are on the earth, those who reject Christ as Lord. And they're called earth dwellers, or those who dwell on the earth. That's used, I think, 10 times in the book of Revelation, and it always refers to those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, meaning they are not saved. So the hour of testing that's coming, what is it? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the seven-year tribulation period. It's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. It begins again, Revelation 6 through 19. Now, that seven-year period of time is going to be the worst horror that has ever come upon this planet. That's why there's no way it could be fulfilled in the past like the preterists teach, okay? I'm sorry, it just doesn't work out. Because Jesus himself, listen to what he said about what's coming upon this planet. He only used one verse. Here it comes, Matthew 24:21. Jesus said, "And then there will be great tribulation, no, nor ever shall be, that has been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be." That has never happened to planet Earth yet. Amen? In other words, chapter 6 and to the end, has it ever happened on this earth? No, not at all. So what does Jesus do to the faithful church? And we pray we're the faithful church of Philadelphia. We're certainly not the lukewarm church of Laodicea. So what did Jesus do? He gave an explicit promise to only one of the seven churches, and that's the church of Philadelphia. That he used that word there. He said, listen, he promised, he said, "I will keep you," ek, or "from." In Greek, ek means completely out of, completely from. Now, our post-trib people, they teach that, you know, that this keep you from the hour of trial is some way God is going to protect you, or it's going to be, in a sense, you know, a promise of immunity or being preserved. Well, there's no way. There's no way, loved one. Why? Well, are we due the wrath of God? No. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. The word not is emphatic in the Greek, meaning that we are not appointed to be in any part of the great tribulation. We're going to be kept out of it, not sustained through it. Does that make sense? We're going to be in heaven, okay? Now, so we are pre-trib, and we believe in the promise that Jesus gave. Now, listen, again, verse 10 of chapter 3, it doesn't describe, if you will, the rapture, but it shows the results of the rapture. Now, and that can't happen. The rapture, or the coming of Antichrist, or the great tribulation period, beginning in Revelation 6, cannot happen until the church is removed. The Antichrist cannot appear until the church is removed. The church at Thessalonica were all upset, thinking that they were in the day of the Lord. And Paul the apostle tells him, oh, listen, don't be deceived. He says, because the day of the Lord has not happened, because we know that the day of the Lord, before it happens, the first thing that has to happen, there has to be the falling away, the apostasy, falling away from the truth of God's word. And so that's the apostate church. And God's going to send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. They're going to believe the lying signs of the devil. And it goes on and he tells them, he says, oh no, there's someone that is restraining the Antichrist from even coming forth. And that's the Holy Spirit. He says, but when he is taken away, or really not taken away, let me back that up. In 2 Thessalonians 2, I think 6 through 8 or something, right in that area, he says, when the Holy Spirit, or when he, meaning the Holy Spirit, is taken not away, but taken out of the way, then the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Okay? Well, okay, what is being taken away so the Antichrist can come forth? Amen. We are being caught up. We're being taken away. Praise God. Man, I thank God for that. Now listen, there is a gigantic difference between the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. You remember when Jesus was in the upper room in John chapter 13, and he had washed the disciples' feet and all of that, and then he was being betrayed by Judas, and then Jesus said something. He said, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And boy, the disciples, their hearts, they started breaking. And they say, oh, Lord, why can't we come with you? Where are you going that we cannot follow you? And he says, I have to go back to my Father. And what did Jesus say to the brokenhearted disciples? In John 14, 1, what did Jesus say? He said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. He says, if it were not so, I would not have told you. And here it goes. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go. Now, Jesus hasn't even gone to the cross. So when he says, I go, he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be buried in a tomb. I'm going to raise from the dead. And then I'm going to ascend to heaven. Amen. So he says, I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it comes, I will come again. That's present tense. I will come again and receive you to myself. That's future tense. Receive you to myself, that where I am, meaning heaven, there you will be also. That is a rapture scripture, loved one. Do you understand? And listen, and you say, well, Bill, when is that going to happen? Well, that's the best kept secret in the universe, amen? Yes. No. What did Jesus tell us about that? Let me give you the scriptures, Matthew 24, 36. But that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, 44. Jesus said, therefore, you be ready. Are you ready? You better be. He says, be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. You don't expect. Well, it's you know, what time is it? I don't know. It's something. But he's going to come when you don't expect it. That's why I said you better be ready. So the catching away is the rapture of the church really is a divine mystery. Did you know that? Would you just hold your place, but turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. If this is not a rapture scripture, there's not any in the Bible, boy. Look at this one. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica and to us, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. What's the next word? Brethren. I stole this, by the way. I heard a pastor say the other day, he said, the largest Christian denomination in America, the Ignorant Brethren. I said, that's good. I got to steal that one, man. You know, so I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren and sistern and all the rest of you. Concerning what? Well, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, that word asleep means death, okay? But listen carefully. This word asleep always only refers to the body, which is going to return to the dust. Amen? Okay, the spirit, our spirit, is eternal. It's eternal. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So what is Paul saying? Paul said, when we lose those that we love, do we weep? Yes. Do we grieve? Do we hurt? Do we ache? Yes. But Paul says, yes, we do. But we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Why? Because when a Christian, when a believer goes to sleep or dies, we know where they are. Amen? They're not lost. The Bible is very clear, 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present immediately with the Lord, loved one. And he goes on, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, Jesus, those who what? Sleep in Christ. Meaning the departed believers that are home with the Lord. And when you trust in Christ, what did Jesus say in John 11, 25? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he may die, he shall live. Amen? Yes, when a believer, you're with the Lord, man. And he says, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, a revelation from Jesus himself. He says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Meaning those believers whose spirits departed to be with the Lord in heaven. Their bodies are in the grave, okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? Shout. And with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh my gosh, they're going to immediately, their spirits and the brand new bodies, not that old crummy body that was buried, man. Oh no, a brand new body. Amen. Oh, what a day. Incorruptible, immortal, man. So the Lord himself. Now think about it. Here we are, the church is in heaven, Revelation 4. And all of a sudden, the Lord himself, and here we are, and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and the church is in heaven, and then he descends from heaven. Oh, it comes to earth. Just like the angel told the disciples. Remember when Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, or wherever it is there, told them, you know, the resurrected Lord, he led them as far out as Bethany, and then he started just ascending. He was going up, and a cloud received him, and the disciples were just gazing at him, and an angel appeared and said, you men of Galilee, why do you gaze and stand up into heaven and look at him? He said, do you not know that Jesus will come back in like manner? Meaning he's going to return just the way he left. He's coming back the same way. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. The rapture is the next major prophetic event on the calendar of God. There's not one prophecy left to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. So the Lord himself is going to descend, it says, from heaven. I love it. And with a shout. Now, when he shouts, all the dead all over the world are coming up Do you understand? All over the world, man, the dead in Christ. And instantly, they're going to get their brand new bodies. And you know what this, see, that's why Revelation 4 is so, chapter 4 is so important. Because it speaks of Jesus, his voice sounds like a trumpet. Doesn't that sound like Thessalonians? He said, come up hither. I wonder if that's what the shout's going to be, or the command, come up here. Hello, I'm ready. No. Now, why is it a mystery? Why is the rapture a mystery? Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Paul says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is a truth revealed by God to us that could never be discovered, okay? So he says, behold, I tell you a mystery, and here it comes. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Listen to me. That's suddenly. Just blink your eye and that's it. You follow me? All the believers are going to be gone. What a day that's going to be. And then it says, we shall be changed with a twinkling of an eye. It tells us when? At the last trumpet. Say that, last trumpet. Very important word, last trumpet. That means the church age is over, man. It has ended. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive, we're going to be changed with them, and we will forever be with the Lord. Amen? We're going to get our brand new bodies. So why is the rapture a mystery? It's a mystery, loved one, because there is a generation of Christians, and it might be you and me. There's a generation of Christians that will never experience death. You will not have a funeral. There'll be no tears. There'll be no flowers for you. Nobody's going to cry at your funeral. No. Do you understand? There's a generation. But what I want you to catch now is I don't want you to confuse, since we're studying the book of Revelation, I don't want you to confuse the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the trumpet here in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want you to confuse that trumpet with the seven trumpets that are found in the book of Revelation. The seven trumpets in the book of Revelation have to do, loved one, with the judgment that's poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. The last trumpet, what is the last trumpet for? The last trumpet, is the trumpet of deliverance. That's when that we hear that shout, we hear that trumpet, and we are called up together, and we will forever be with the Lord. Look at verse 17 now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 17, watch what happens to us. This is so wonderful. Then, if it could happen right now. Okay, if it did, then we who are alive, we're alive right now, and we who are alive and remain, in other words, the graves have already been opened, and they've gone up. Okay, it says, we'll be caught up, there's that word, the church caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. You see that word caught up? That's the same as rapture. The word caught up in Latin, from the Latin Bible, we get the word rapturo, okay? Here, the Greek word here is harpazo. That Greek word means to be removed forcefully, snatched or seized, if you will, to be transported suddenly. It's the same Greek word used of Philip in Acts chapter, I believe it's Acts chapter 8, when he was caught up, the Spirit caught him up, and he was found at Azotus, remember? And so forth. It's the same one in Jude 23 when it says, and you have snatched them out of the fire, meaning the lost. It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, when Paul says, I don't know whether I was in body or out of body, I don't really know, God knows, but I was seized, caught up into the third heaven, snatched up violently. Listen, same word. So look what he says in verse 18 as we wrap all this up, maybe. Verse 18. So Paul the apostle, he says, therefore, that word is an important word, therefore, based on everything that we have learned, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now listen carefully. Paul did not say, he didn't say, I want you to prepare because you're going to go through the great tribulation period. He didn't say, I want you to go to the gun store right now. I want you to get as many weapons as you can. I want you to store up as much ammo as you can. I want you to store up all that food that never expires that you can eat for 4,500 years or whatever. You know, I want you to get out into the country and build you a place underground and go and hide because the Antichrist is going to be revealed and you might lose your head. Is that what Paul says? No. You know what he says? Take these words, they're from God, and comfort one another with them. Encourage one another. Matter of fact, in that same verse, in Thessalonians, Paul goes on and he says, oh, brethren, listen, in chapter 5, concerning the times of season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord, that is the great tribulation period, the wrath of God, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Here it comes. For when they, not the church, when they, the people of the world, the unbelieving world, when they say peace and safety, uh-oh, sudden destruction is going to come upon them. And how does Paul close out chapter 5, part of it? He goes, therefore, comfort each other, build one another up. And that's what we're to do, loved one. The rapture could happen today, the imminent return of the Lord. It could be any minute. We're to look for him. We're to work for him. We're to do business until he comes. Amen? We're not to be apathetic or lethargic. We're to do his will. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, question, as we get ready to move into 2026, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet him today? Now, we can meet him without being raptured, huh? Yes. Now, what I'm going to do is I want to close, but don't get restless, okay? You only need about an hour. And then I'm going to, I want to do something I've done many times in the past, but I want to give you, because you see, the rapture is so different than the second coming. And I want to give you the reason why, okay? So listen carefully. In the rapture, Christ comes in the air. At the second coming, Christ comes to the earth. Okay, in the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his saints. The rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. The great tribulation period, we know the signs of that. Amen? So if we weren't raptured, would we say, uh-oh, the Antichrist has appeared. He's making a covenant with Israel. And all the temples being rebuilt, all these things are happening. This economic genius, this religious genius, which we'll get into when we get into Revelation 6. Listen, would we know that there's only 7 years left? Yes. Okay. Now, also, the rapture is a mystery. But the second coming is not a mystery at all. The rapture has to do only with the church, the bride of Christ. The second coming has only to do with the nation of Israel. God is going to save the remnant of Israel. Amen? They're going to look upon him who they pierced. Now, not only that, now the rapture, very important, only Christians, only believers see the Lord. In the second coming, every eye will see him. Amen? Let me give you that scripture, Revelation 1:7. It says, behold, he is coming with clouds, meaning he's coming back just the way he left. Amen? He is coming. Jesus really is coming, loved one. And he says he's coming with clouds. And listen carefully. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes, all the people of the earth, says, will mourn because of him. Every eye, the second coming, every eye will see him. The entire world will see the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ. The whole world. Man, listen, every eye will see him. And it says the whole earth, they will mourn. They will be filled with horror and despair. Why? Because of Jesus. But why? Because it's too late. It's it's too late to be saved then. Do you know the Lord? You're listening live, maybe the radio, whatever. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You've never asked Jesus to be your Lord. Or maybe you don't know that if you are really saved. Listen to me now. If you're not saved because of Jesus' first coming, that's the only way you can be saved. If not, you will be condemned at the second coming, and you don't want that. You want to know your sins are forgiven. You want to know that you're a new creation. You want to know that Jesus is your Lord. You want to know that you've been forgiven and heaven is your home forever and ever because of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to get there. Amen? So with our heads are bowed, our eyes closed, and no one looking around, and everybody praying right now, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you've never done that, you can do that right this minute. And you say, well, Bill, how do I do that? You just raise your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want to make sure I'm saved. I want to know I'm saved. And that's all. You don't have to come to the altar. No one's going to make you come down here. But you have to raise your hand like those in the early service, the many that came to Christ, and said, and then put it back down. I'm going to close. If I don't see a hand, I see that. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, yes, I see that one too. God bless you. Anyone else say, that's me. I'm going to get right before I leave today. I'm going to enter 2026, a brand new creation. I want to know, and I'm going to live for him. Any last call, anyone else before I pray? Father, you saw the hands. That's representing their faith that's alive in their hearts right now. Maybe you are listening live and you say, Bill, I raised my hand. I want Jesus. Well, then I'm going to pray and I want you to pray with me. And I want all those who lifted your hands to pray with me as well. And church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I want to start today and make it the best day of my life. I want to live for you. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved, and the church says, amen. Amen.